This morning I want to share a word that I believe will help you from God's word. We are a big Bible preaching and teaching church. Our elements class is not my ideas about God, it's the Bible's revelation of God. And every chapter is filled from beginning to end with a litany, a plethora of scripture, and that class will help you, that book will help you. It's 10 chapters about foundational truths for us as believers. My message today is there's a miracle on the other side of your obedience. There's a miracle waiting for you on the other side of your obedience. I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, one of my favorite books in the Bible. John gives such a beautiful, poetic, revelatory expression of the ministry of Christ, really unlike any of the other Gospels. Before I do, let me share something humorous. Two little boys were at a wedding when one of them leaned over to the other and asked, "How many wives can a man have?" His friend answered, 16. 16? How can a man have 16 wives? He said, "Well, there's four better, there's four worse, there's four richer, and there's four poorer." So, sorry, that's the best I could do today. John says this to us on the third day. There's, I think, prophetic significance for the third day church, the third millennia church. That's us. The third day, there was a wedding. We have reservations at a soon coming wedding. Yeah, we do, man. It is such an outrageous wedding. It lasts 1,000 years. If you think you were a party animal, wait till you go to that wedding. 1,000 years with Christ. And the mother of Jesus was there, so John, everything John says is strategic, it is anointed, it is purposeful, it's placed because of an emphasis or a directive of understanding. And he says, Mom was there, and so she was so dear to Christ and to then the disciples of Christ. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. I just love that the Bible gives us kind of the overarching narrative of a story. But can't you just read between the lines? Here's the most eligible bachelor on the planet. And his mom made sure he's coming to the wedding. Son, you need to come to this wedding. The prettiest girls in Cana are going to be there. He knows he's never going to get married. He didn't come to have a family. He came to bear a cross and die for our sins. He came to rescue us. And there's certain kinds of maybe unspoken tensions in the narrative of the story. So Jesus is there. The boys are there. And verse 3 says, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said, I barely came here. And now you want me to fix their problem. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. He said there to her, woman. Hey, doesn't that work, husbands, when you call her that at home? I want to give you just a tiny bit of marriage therapy. Next time, man, your wife's angry, put a cape on her and tell her, now you're super angry. And what could go wrong? She's either going to laugh or throw something at you. I'm not sure. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. There's so much in that. And the mother of Jesus, ignoring the resistance, the reluctance of her son, turned to the servants and said, whatever he says to you, do it. Do it. That's where Nike stole that from. Just do it. Do it. I love being a pastor that just tells people in this church, just do what Jesus tells you to do. Pastor, what should I do in the church? whatever he says. Whatever he says. And so she's now putting pressure on this moment. And verse 6 says, now there was in this feast 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews. So they had been set aside for consecration, for sanctification, for purification. That was a Jewish biblical truth. Every 7 years, they would stop plowing a certain field, let it rest for a year. There was this principle of sanctification, of resting elements that were used in the family and life and business and in all manners of life. So each of these, you know, big barrels, these big water pots, were 20 and 30 gallons each. So just picture a 20-gallon fish tank or a 30-gallon fish tank. That's how big they were. So they would be 3 feet high, even higher, substantial. And so Jesus said to the servants, fill the water pots with water. You know, God never asks you to give something you don't have. God always begins with what you have where you're at. Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. So they did what Christ asked them to do. When we do the natural, he does the supernatural. And then he said, draw out some and take it to the master of the feast. And they did. So they took a cup and they took some vessel and they dipped it in. And they're going to march probably from the back of the room to the front of the room to the table of honor. And there's this politician, this business person, this person of influential consequence in that culture that is going to be the first person to taste it. And so can you imagine walking that distance, whether it was 30 feet or 30 yards, these guys are thinking, it's just water. It's just water. But when we obey God, God takes our natural and makes it become supernatural. And somewhere in that distance, these servants, their obedience unlocked a miracle. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that now was turned to wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants knew, the servants who brought it knew, the master of the feast called for the bridegroom and he said, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. Put the good stuff out first, the cheap stuff out second. But you've kept the good wine till now. Wow, wow, wow. Just a couple simple points. God always saves the best for last. See, your theology has to match up with kingdom principles in the heart of God in the last days. Because you don't want to be a Christian who spends all your time talking about how bad things are and missing what God wants to do. We want to be experts on what heaven's going to do, not on what the devil's doing now. So the sweetest wine was saved for the last. The greatest move of God will be the last move of God. The greatest outpouring of the Spirit will be the last outpouring of the Spirit. If this is the last generation, man, this is the best generation. This beginning of signs, the Greek word for miracles, wonders, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And he manifested, revealed his splendor. The word glory is such a beautiful word. Excellence, majesty, magnificence, dignity, brightness, glory. He revealed himself. And his disciples believed on him. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, we are so grateful to have the canon of Scripture as our daily bread. Anoint your word, I pray. Anoint your servant, anoint your people. Let revelation flow in the mighty name of Jesus. Show the devil who's boss. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. First point, he's at the wedding. They ran out of wine. The world always runs out. They run out of life and joy and love and peace and kindness, health and freedom. There's nothing good that they have a lasting supply of. The world is the place of chronic lack, famine, drought. The kingdom of God is the place of continual abundance. The kingdom of God. Jesus said the thief in John 10:10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Look at the quality of life, abundant life. He often talked about the quantity of life, eternal life, unending life, the best life. In Psalm 37, the Bible says this, the Lord knows the days of the upright. Their inheritance will be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the day of famine, they shall be satisfied. Just put 2020, man. 2020. So God says, I'm not just God in good years, I'm God in tough years. And God loves to do his best for us when we're going through the worst seasons of life. He's a provider. He's a loving father. We sang about it. Psalm 34 says this, oh, fear the Lord. Reverently worship the Lord, you his saints. There is no want, no lack to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I think it's just so important because there is an emotional famine hitting this generation. It used to be, my graduate work's in psychology. It used to be you had to be in middle age to have, to wear down, have a crisis. But life catches up to you. We slow down, life catches up. Things we haven't resolved in our past catch up to us. There's crisis. People have a crisis now in their 20s and even their teens. Emotional, devastating, life-defining traumas and crisis. And the young lions are having famine. And God says, Just bring all the young lions to me. All those that are in an emotional famine, I'm going to make their life so full of peace and joy and love, of fulfillment, of all the things the world deprives them of. The second point is this. No matter what it takes to get you there, God's going to use you for something incredible. So it's my opinion, but I think there's some scriptural evidence that Jesus didn't want to be here. He's at a wedding because he's a good son. He's polite. He's honoring the family. He's honoring mostly his mother. He's there. Have you ever been somewhere you didn't want to be? You're thinking, yeah, right here, right now. Where am I? Someone drug you here. And don't let the awkwardness of your journey's passage rob you from seeing the opportunity God has for you once you're there. But what does that mean? Sometimes, even in unscheduled moments, God has a scheduled miracle. Oh, someone Facebooked me. I just said something. I'm falling over under the. Don't miss your miracle because you're complaining about the method of transportation God used. Man, I can't wait for 2020 to be over. Well, why don't we just see if God wants to do something? I'm with you. I would rather not have this year. If I could, I stopped counting how many things changed in my world because it was getting discouraging. Like 35 meetings canceled and around the world, and 8 international trips, and now I just put on my phone and a little camera, and I talk to people around the world. Hi, in my living room. God bless you guys in Africa. So it's not turned out the way I thought. In the meantime, I'm seeing tons of miracles. Now, I had to change my attitude. Between the Holy Ghost and my wife, I'm always getting attitude adjustments. Change your attitude, and your attitude will change you. God can use you anytime and any place, even when it feels like the wrong time and the wrong place. I've been in so many things. So things I was required or needed to be there for, family or politeness, whatever. And I'm there thinking, man, I could be changing the world, and here I am at this thing. And my wife elbows me and says, I think you're supposed to prophesy that person. I said, what? What you talking about? I'm just waiting to get out of here so I can go minister someplace. Some of my best prophecies, airports, places they didn't want to be, things, you know, all these environments, and the Holy Ghost and Mary helping me understand God's will. So it's so important, because people, see, you can say, I'm putting my gifts on the shelf until the right time comes. Well, what if it never comes? I mean, like a perfect time. I had a perfect day. I was 21. I had a perfect woman, perfect life for like 3 hours. So if we're not careful, we'll miss all the things God could have done, because we've told God we're in the wrong place in the wrong time. My wife had 4 beautiful children. I you know, contributed in a small way to that project. And our kids never came when I told her to have them. I remember especially early on, honey, I'm busy this week, and Tuesday afternoon, if you could have this baby between 3 and 5, I can still make church. And we had our babies like 2 in the morning. So on Sunday, she stole a Sunday from me by having a baby. And listen to me, they came when God said it was the right time. You with me? I remember our first child, we had a waterbed. And really bad idea. You know, I thought it was so cool to have a waterbed. Until, I'm bouncing her out of the bed every time I came to the bed. I'm gonna lay down. Whew, sorry, honey. Didn't mean to flop you on the floor. All I know is it was like 2 in the morning. My wife wake up, honey. She's already dressed. She's already got her suitcase. And I, huh? What's happening? The baby's coming. Huh? She's always been so cool in our crisis moments. I'm the one that freaks out. What do we do? She said, here's the keys. Drive me to the hospital. The doctor's going to meet us there. Yeah, 4 times. God, thank you. You would like to do the best for us when life is doing the worst against us. Point number 3, surrender brings sanctification, purification. Every miracle ending begins with someone surrendered beginning. So there's 6 water pots. 6 is the number of what? Man. On the 6th day, God made man. It's all through the Bible. So it's a symbolic, revelatory number addressing men, mankind. So these bottles, have you ever felt in the season where God's not really doing much? There's not much externally happening, but there's all kinds of eternal work. Yeah. Internally, he's, yeah, you know, changing and healing and transforming you. There's no such thing as a wasted season of preparation. And so in this season, God's dealing with a lot of our stuff. Thank you, Pastor Mary. What do you mean, Pastor? The greatest move of God in history is coming. And God needs prepared, set aside, purified vessels. And if we allow him to purify us,
that's right,
he will choose us,
right,
to participate in the miracle he's about to unleash. Every miracle ending began with someone's surrender. When we give God our all, he gives us his all. You know, Jesus is Lord. He's not Lord because we say so. He's Lord of lords. There is no name above him. But either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. So I'm gonna press into this just a minute. The most powerful, fulfilling, joyous, and holy life you can live on this planet is found in complete surrender to God. God chooses and uses the surrendered life. Pastor, I want God to use me. Just surrender. Just surrender. Remember what Jesus said? Take up your cross and follow me. My youngest son, Timothy, when he was a senior in high school, took from the back room here, we had this big, 10-foot cross. I don't know, maybe 80, 100 pounds. Solid wood. So one day the cross is missing, my son's missing. And he had taken it, and we lived by Lookout Mountain in North Phoenix. And he climbed the front face of that mountain with a 10-foot cross on his back and planted it on the top of the mountain. Now, after I almost had a heart attack, you did what? Yeah, I went up that front with this cross, and he was believing for a breakthrough. He got his breakthrough. Now, here's my point. When I was a kid, I heard about taking up your cross, but it was never made clear to me. What does that mean? Does that mean just going through tough times? That's a small part of it. We all have stuff we go through. We have to bear, endure, overcome. But your cross is when you surrender your will to God's will. Simple as that. The greatest enemy you will ever face is not the devil, is not goofy people. The greatest enemy you have is sitting in your seat. It is your will. Your will so powerful you can push back and say, I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. God's given man this freedom of will. Wow. So God wants us as believers to surrender daily. The secret to unleashing the supernatural is in total surrender. I was just a kid, 18, 19, and I'm struggling with this thought. I'm in Bible college. The Lord told me to stop dating. I said, okay, yeah, I won't date. And the Lord said, can you trust me to bring the right woman to be your wife? And I had to pray about it for like 2 weeks. Because I want to trust you, but I'm not sure we have the same taste. I want to sync with you, Jesus, but I'm not sure. And I literally wrestled, because the second most important decision in life is who you marry. The first one is Jesus. So I'm wrestling. Can I trust God? Is he going to make me marry someone that I don't find attractive? And he says, love her anyways. Can I love her with my eyes closed? Can I? Now, I'm not, beauty is relevant. I'm not making fun of anybody. But I had the most beautiful woman in this room as my wife right there. Okay, so she's. Here's what I found out. That my reluctance to trust God was based on a lie. And the lie was, somehow he wouldn't do what was best for me. Can you trust God? It's the best thing ever. You can trust God with everything and watch him move in your life. Now, there are battles with temptation and sin. You cannot win without total surrender. Pastor, I want to win this battle over temptation. Then you have to say to God, I give you every part of me. I give you every part of me. Be Lord of my thought life, my emotions, my physical body, my decisions, my behavior, my attitudes. Be Lord of everything. The Lord called me as a boy. I had divine encounters before I was a teenager with God, supernatural encounters. The way I was filled with the Holy Spirit was supernatural. And I've never smoked anything. I've never taken a drug but aspirin and Tylenol. I've loved one woman. So a few years ago, I prayed this prayer, Lord, this is Michael Charles Maiden. You know me. Never smoke, never drank, never fool around. Now, Lord, I know you can help all these sinful people I minister to. They've got so much garbage going on. But Lord, if you want to search me, I know you won't be disappointed. If you want to try me and know me, just if there's anything, if there's one or two things in me that you that need to change, just let's deal with it. What happened? My life was ruined. My life was ruined. I found out how prideful I was. I found out how much rejection I carried. I found out all the things. And after a couple years of God surfacing junk, you're like, can this stop? I'm beginning to get discouraged about how much crap is down here. So much stuff. Have you noticed in this season, stuff's coming up? Pressure, families, marriages, life, people. Well, see, pressure isn't your enemy, it's your friend. Because your destiny depends on how much pressure you can handle. But pressure reveals the quality of something in you. It just manifests what's in you. People say, oh, the judgment begins. Yeah, yeah. All God does is a lot of little pressure and junk comes out. You with me?
Yes.
I try to add humor to my stuff. Sometimes it doesn't go over good, but I laugh at it. I found, you know, someone said, hey, Pastor, you need this website. And this whole big, huge community of 250,000 people, whatever it was, and they make fun of preachers who wear tennis shoes. Now, I'm never going to be on that thing because my tennis shoes are always cheap. But, you know, they'll say, these tennis shoes cost $200, whatever, dollars, whatever. And I'm thinking, and they're all Christians. All Christians making fun of preachers. I just want to tell them, you know, this ministry gig is kind of tough. And when there's whole websites mocking you because you got some Nikes on or a more expensive brand, you're not helping. You're playing for the wrong team. And there's so much just junk surfacing. Someone said, Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson's my friend, one of the greatest Christians on the planet. How dare people criticize him that don't know him? How dare they touch someone that God's changed the world? I just don't get it. I don't get how much envy, jealousy, hatred, and hostility is in people, Christian people's hearts. Here's what I get. God surfaced it all. And judgment isn't God destroying the church, it's God revealing what was hidden in the church. Beginning with me. Search me, try me, know me. I think we're done, Lord, aren't we? Search them, try them, know them. That Shandai Mandai, Jesus' name. James 4 says this in the Passage translation, surrender to God. Surrender to God. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of me. Just take it all. Take it all. Amen? That's my cross, to surrender to you. That's my cross. And people say, now, just listen to me. I was raised in Arizona. And when you're raised in Arizona, you dream of getting the H out of Arizona. That's like your teenage dream. I can't wait to be in California. Before it was this, there was California. And, but when you get desperate for God, so I'm in California and I'm offered a big church. And I'm praying about, this is going to be so nice. I'm 5 minutes from the beach. Are you kidding me? California pastoring. Oh, get me a convertible. Just live it. And God says, move back to Arizona. Huh? It's hot there. Move back to Arizona if you want to obey me. You can pastor here, but my perfect will is there. And so I said, I'd rather be in your will in Arizona than have a house on the beach in California, although it's a close second. Just being honest. I'd rather be in God's will. All my kids met their spouses here in our church, in our city. Everything good and bad, and God resurrected me in a public way after having a public defeat. Our whole church is a miracle. I got to finish this message. Obedience is the key, fourth point, that unlocks miracle testimonies. Obedience is the key. Obedience is the key. Remember, Jesus gave the parable, two sons. They're asked to do something. One says, yeah, I'll do it. But he never does it. The second son says, I don't want to do it. But he ends up doing it. Jesus said, me likey the second guy better. Even though he resisted the initial invitation to an act of obedience, he did it. I don't know about you. Somehow I manage to usually get there. It's usually a process. Okay, I'm going to do it. Working through stuff, obeying God. Because there's only two times to obey God. When it's easy and when it's hard. Only two times in life to obey God. Jesus said in Matthew 7, whoever hears these sayings of mine, that's his word, and does them, I would liken to a wise man or woman who built their house on the rock. And when the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, the pandemic came, the world shaken. It did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Oh man, what does obedience do? It secures you against the storms of life. When you're in the will of, listen, the will of God is the safest place on the planet to live. I've been in Africa where my bodyguards were 12-year-old boys carrying machine guns. Walking through the streets, Kinshasa, the dictator had just been deposed. There was a civil war. The only survivors were children and women, my bodyguards. Were you afraid? Not one bit afraid. God told me to go. I knew he would watch over me. When that's happened many times in many places. The safest place in the world is the will of God. And when we do his will, there is a protection over our lives. Jesus said, but dissimilarly, anyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, he's like a foolish man who built his house in the rock. Same things happened. The rains descended, floods came, winds blew. They beat on the house, and it fell. Its fall was great. See, Jesus said, being a Christian doesn't stop the storm from coming, but it stops the storm from destroying your life. Come on. Obedience. I had to really work through that because early on in my ministry, I thought I was so obedient that I would be preserved from trouble, that trouble wouldn't come into my life. But that's not what the Bible says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. There's a miracle waiting for you. There's a miracle. Every miracle is the evidence of a radical believer's obedience. Somebody did something risky, and God blessed it. The miracle was what? Christ overcame his reluctance, said, fill these water pots with what's available, and God will make it a miracle. And the servants took it at the word of Christ, and on the way there, it became wine. You with me? The Catholic priest is stopped. He's driving erratically. The policeman says, have you been drinking, sir? No. The policeman says, I can smell alcohol in your breath. And the priest said, I just been drinking water. Oh, look, he did it again. He did it again. I don't know what the Lord's asking you to do. Sometimes it's something really simple. Sometimes the simple stuff bugs me. Lord, I'm supposed to take nations. What is this thing over here? It's amazing that small acts of obedience often give way to big miracle testimonies. I remember I was having a conversation with Steve Clifford 11 years ago, almost this month, a little bit later, maybe October. And he said, the pastor of this church was hurting. And the moment Steve said that to me at our 19th Avenue campus, I felt, man, I know how to help hurting pastors because I have hurt. And I said, Steve, can you set up a lunch? And a couple days later, I'm having lunch with Charles Combs, who was the pastor of Valley Cathedral. And the night before, I had a dream, a prophetic dream. And in the dream, I wondered what it meant, but it was curious to me. Because it was Peter fishing. His nets were breaking with so much fish, and he called out to John and James, come and help me. And I saw them join together. And so I had a lunch with Pastor Combs. It lasted a couple hours. And I said, Pastor, we're blessing each other. I'm praying and prophesying. And then I said, I need to go back to the office. He said, I have one more thing to talk about. And then he asked me if I would take the church. He gave us this building. Yes. I came that close to not getting the building. Steve Clifford said, hey, heard something, the church over there, they're having some trouble, the pastor's hurting. I felt the Lord grip me, meet with that pastor. I didn't meet with him to get this building, but I got this building because I obeyed God and met with him. Aren't you glad that Steve Clifford helped pave this whole thing? Yeah. We suffer needlessly because our fear of giving up control often is greater than our trust in God. Any control freaks? Any disciplined people in this room? Any organized people in this room? Like everything. My wife makes lists. I just pray in the spirit, let it go. Whatever God wants to do today. She's like, here's your list. In fact, here's your list today. I'm going to meet with them then. But God says, give me your list. Not you, but the rest of them. Give me your list. And let me show you what I want to do. Amen. He's not going to let you down. Amen. Thanks for listening to me today. Would you stand to your feet, please?